The following message was delivered at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Bartlesville, Oklahoma on May 14, 2023. The speaker is Mr. Terry Miller, a ruling elder. The message is based upon Colossians 1:9-12. And it is titled, Paul's Prayer for the Colossians.
Thus heed the word of God, verse 3 through 14.
We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to you, to us, your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we pray that your word would be presented truthfully and boldly this evening. Father, may your spirit be the one who is seen and not the one behind the pulpit. Oh, Father, give us what we lack. Give us knowledge where we do not have it, and conform us to the image of Christ where needed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, Paul wrote four prayers while he was in prison in Rome around 60 AD, about 26 years after our Lord's ascension into heaven. After Paul was converted, and he wrote these as he was going to Rome to appeal his case before Caesar. You can read about this in Acts 28. Acts 28 chronicles this. He had a little vacation trip to Rome. He stopped a few places on the way on the carnival ship Twin Brothers, as you see in Acts 28. Stopped at Malta, shook a viper off his hand into the fire, and then Syracuse, and then he went to Rome. And he was in house arrest in Rome when he wrote this prayer to the Colossian church. Have you ever had some time on your hands and wonder what you should do with that free time? Have you ever been at an airport waiting on someone and asked yourself, what could I do that would be productive and not a waste of time? And I hope you don't say, play with my iPhone games. Although we do that, don't we? Paul didn't have one of those. Paul didn't have one of those. He's probably thankful that he didn't. Well, what should you do with all that idle time? Should you pray? Should you read scripture? Or do other things with your phone, for example? Paul had this situation on his first trip to Rome. As I said, he was headed to see Caesar to make his defense. And this is written in the book of Acts. Paul wrote these four prison prayers during his so-called vacation trip to Rome between the years 60 and 62 AD. He wrote these to three different churches. They are included in the epistles that he wrote to three different churches. Two of those are recorded in the book of Ephesians, two of those prayers. One is recorded in the book of Philippians in the first chapter. And then we have this one that was written, this prayer, to the church at Colossae, and it's included in the first chapter. These are wonderful prayers.
As I said, I have all four of them on one page. And if you ever want to pray something for the leaders of your church, I suggest you take these four prayers on one page and pray all four of these together for your leaders or for your family or for your Christian brethren. They are wonderful prayers, and God has recorded them for us for that purpose. If you remember this morning what the scripture of the month was from the book of Ephesians, that was one of the books that Paul wrote while he was in prison. That verse, children, that verse that you recited this morning starts with this phrase, "I therefore a prisoner for the Lord." Why did Paul start out with that? Because he was indeed in this very prison that I'm talking about in Rome when he wrote that epistle to the Ephesians. While he was there, he wrote the book of Ephesians, or a letter to the Ephesians, to the church at Philippi, to the church at Colossae, and he wrote the book of Philemon. All of those things he did while he was in prayer. He had time on his hands, as we say, as those who are in prison do have. Paul did not waste his time. Paul says that since the day we heard of it, about your faith in Christ and your walk with Christ through my brother Epaphras, we have not ceased praying for you. Paul was a man of prayer. Paul did pray for the churches that he had established and that he had worked with. Paul is praying this while he's under house arrest. He's chained to a Praetorian guard at the time, one of the elite Roman soldiers from Caesar's household. And another thing that he's doing in his spare time, he's witnessing to these guards all the time. He's witnessing to the guards. So as we look at this prayer that's included in the Epistle to Colossae, we'll look at it in two heads: the hope that is laid up for us in heaven, and the spiritual priorities that are needed for the saints. The hope laid up for us in heaven and the spiritual priorities that we need as the saints. This is what Paul prayed for in verses 3 through 12. Paul indicates in verses 3 through 8 that he has been given thanks to God for the church at Colossae ever since he heard of their faith from Epaphras. And those that were with him, there were Jews, converted Jews that were with him in Rome at the time when he was in prison also, were with him. They gave thanks to all also. Verse 3 of Colossians 1 reads, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints." He further thanks God for the hope that was laid up for them. What is that hope that is laid up for the Christian? Paul refers to it elsewhere as the hope of glory. The hope of glory. That is what is before us, brethren. The hope of glorification, that one day we will have glorified bodies raised from the dead, and that we will spend the entirety of eternity in the new heaven and a new earth. And that's set before us as an encouragement and as an incentive for doing the things that Paul is praying for this church and for our church as well. He says in verse 5, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of truth, as you learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has declared to us your love in the Spirit." Epaphras has been communicating with Paul, and he has related these things of the love and the faith of the saints here at Colossae. And Paul says, We here in Rome haven't ceased praying for you. He says he prays constantly for this church, and not only this church, but also the church at Ephesus and the church at Philippi. He then tells them what he's praying for. In a broad statement, he's praying for the hope that's laid up for them. That's the goal, and that's the broad thing that he's praying for them. But we will look specifically and get into the details of the spiritual priorities that Paul is praying for them and that we should pray for each other in the church. This is another one of Paul's long sentences. I don't know if it equates to the length of Ephesians 1, which is a very long sentence. But Paul had these long sentences, and this is one of them. But this prayer is a model prayer for us, and we should use it as a prayer. God has included it in Scripture as a model. Whatever progress that occurred in Colossae was directly or indirectly a result of Paul's prayer and God's answering that prayer for those Christians there. Well, secondly, let's look at the spiritual priorities of Paul's prayer. There are six of them. You might say, well, Terry, you disguised a seven-part sermon into a two-part sermon and say the second one is six parts. That may be true, but be assured I won't take twice as long in this message. These priorities are listed in verses 9 through 12. Let's look at them more closely. Those six priorities that Paul prays for, the church there, for spiritual knowledge of God's will. For spiritual knowledge of God's will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. The second one is for spiritual growth in their walk and conduct. The third one is that they may bear fruit in every good work. The fourth priority is that they might increase in knowing God, or the knowledge of God, that they might have real spiritual depth in knowing God. The fifth priority is that they might have spiritual strength and power. And the sixth priority is that they might give thanks with joy. Now, these are a progression of priorities as we will look at them. It's much like Peter's epistle that says, add to this, this, add to that, that, add to this. These are somewhat a progression of priorities, and we'll see that as we look at them. Well, first, Paul prays for spiritual knowledge of God's will. In verse 9, he prays that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul prays that their minds might be renewed by the knowledge of God's will, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. What does it mean to be filled? It doesn't mean something like where we take a pitcher of water and pour it into a glass and fill the glass. What this word translated into the word fill means that you would be controlled and dominated by the knowledge of God's will. Well, what is God's will? Of course, it's his word, right? It's his word. It's his word revealed to us. And he says it's not just to be in your head, but it should also progress to your heart and your affections, and then it should affect your will. That's the trichotomy of man's being, as it is related in the Scriptures. You have to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and his word. It means that you would be filled deeply throughout every aspect and not have a superficial knowledge of God's word, but a knowledge that penetrates all of your actions and all of your thoughts, that you would be governed by God's word. The degree that you know God's word is the degree that you know God's will. Those are synonymous things. But Paul also says in this verse 9, that you need wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding. Not only do you need knowledge, but you need wisdom and understanding. What is spiritual wisdom? What is spiritual wisdom? It's the skillful use of knowledge of God's word that is applied to every situation in your life. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. It's one thing to have knowledge, but it's another thing to use that knowledge in a wise and skillful way and discerning every situation in life. That is wisdom. In a word, it's the application of God's word in every arena of life. Well, what is understanding? What is understanding? Understanding is insight into life situations so that you can assess every situation in your life so that wisdom can go to the Word of God, access the right passages, and apply them in wisdom. That is understanding. Understanding is the right use of wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge always travels with wisdom and understanding. They never stand apart from each other. This is what we need in our lives. We need the knowledge in God's word. We need wisdom and how to apply it. We need understanding of that word. The church at Colossae had the Old Testament in their hands to use as the word of God. At 60 AD, the book of James had already been written, so they had the book of James. At 60 AD, they also had many of the apostles' teachings, although they hadn't been canonized as of yet, but those were available to them. As we heard this morning, James quoted Psalm 19:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The light of Scripture is the Holy Spirit giving us the knowledge of God's will and giving us the wisdom and understanding. So the Christian being works in this order. It starts with the mind and then the heart or the affections, and then permeates the will. Everything begins with the mind. The mind is to be renewed by the word of God. The heart or the affections then drive the will. These three things make up man's being. You will never run contrary to your heart. You will never do anything contrary to your heart or your affections. R.C. Sproul uses this illustration. A man is walking down the street, and he is held at gunpoint and is asked to give a robber his money or take his life. Your money or your life. Now, this isn't Jack Benny who had a sketch, the ultimate tightwad, who says, "Let me think about that a while." This is a man who's held up at gunpoint. What's he going to do? What's going to make his decision? The man reaches into his wallet and gives him the money. Well, some might say, says R.C., "See there, the man did something contrary to his heart." No, R.C. says, he didn't. His heart wanted to save his life. That's what his real heart's desire, his life story, worth more than his money. So man will never do anything contrary to his heart and then contrary to his will. So the second spiritual priority is given so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is spiritual growth or sanctification, as we read in the confession. Paul says that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, which is fully pleasing to God. Here Paul's praying for spiritual growth. But we see this is a progression. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding cannot live in a vacuum. God reveals who he is in his conduct and his actions. And so do we. If we have knowledge and wisdom and understanding of God's word, it will be seen in action. James says in the 4th chapter, it will be attended with action if you love the Lord and if you profess to be a believer. Knowledge is never an end in itself. Knowledge is just a means to accomplish a goal, but it's not the end in itself as a goal. The goals live in conduct to the glory of God. We need sound doctrine and theology, but we need more than that. Paul says, so that you walk, or so as you walk, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord.
What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Well, it is to walk according to God's word as he commands us, And in this walk, as we walk according to the Spirit and not walk according to the flesh, this will be pleasing to God. Paul uses this metaphor of walking. It's a common metaphor that he used and uses in his epistles. Walking worthily, walking in the Spirit, walking in the flesh. This is a metaphor. He uses other metaphors such as boxing and running a race, but here he uses the metaphor of walking. Paul is praying that Colossians would lead their lives in a manner worthy of the Lord. What does this manner mean? It means to walk in a way that adorns your profession of faith. It means to walk in a way that adorns and agrees with your profession of faith. Just as James would say, you say you have faith, show me that adornment by your works, by your conduct. It could be summed up by an illustration of a balance scale. You ever seen a balance scale that's got a fulcrum and something on both sides? We don't use it much anymore. In commerce, where there was bartering and things like that, a weight would be put on one side of the fulcrum, and maybe grain or some other commodity would be put on the other side of the fulcrum. And when it balanced out, then the right weight of commodity had been reached. Well, Paul is saying here, how you act should balance with your profession of faith. How you act, how you conduct yourself should balance with your profession of faith. When this takes place, you are walking worthy of the Lord. Walking worthy of the Lord. Paul says, goes on to say that this is pleasing to God. Why is this pleasing to God? The word please here has a reference to moral excellence. And our moral excellence is a pleasure to the Lord. Our moral excellence does please the Lord. Is that the goal of your heart? To please the Lord in all respects as you walk in a way worthy of the Lord? It should be. It should be. Well, the third spiritual priority is bearing fruit in every good work. As we are applying that knowledge, wisdom, and understanding and walking worthy in our conduct of the Lord, Paul says we will bear fruit. This may remind you of the passage in John 15, the vine and the branches. It is God who is the vine and we are the branches. God produces the fruit, but we bear the fruit. We bear the fruit as we are connected to the vine. We will bear fruit in every good work. In other words, in our conduct or our manner of conduct, we will bear good fruit. And we see this several places in the scriptures. We see it in Paul's writing of 1 Corinthians 16:15. He speaks of new converts as first fruits. When we give the word of God, we bear fruit. That fruit, Paul says, is conversions. People's souls are saved. That is the fruit that we can bear. Well, we bear that fruit in our families. We bear that fruit in our associates, our schoolmates, our workmates. We are bearing fruit as we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We bear fruit when we give the gospel message to others. We may not see it. It may be latent. It may occur later on. We may not see it, but we do bear fruit. Well, fourthly, that we might increase in the knowledge of God. That we might increase in the knowledge of God. This is spiritual depth. Well, you might say, well, the first priority you gave was increase in the knowledge of God's will. Isn't this the same thing? But this is really saying the result of that is that we know God in a greater and deeper way. We know God in a greater and deeper way. This is spiritual depth. Hosea says in Hosea 6:3, Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. This is real spiritual growth. Jesus says in his high priestly prayer to his Father, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. That they may know you. This is eternal life, that we may know God. And that's our pursuit all of our life long, to know God more and more and more, an ever increasing knowledge of the Lord as we know his word, as we apply understanding, as we walk in a manner worthy, then we have a greater knowledge of God, don't we? This is eternal life, to know God. And this is involved in glorifying God and enjoying him forever. Knowing God is implied in our catechism answer of question one, that we glorify God and enjoy him forever. When we are regenerated, we enter into a personal and mystical union with Christ. None of us have, however, experienced the width and depth and height of the knowledge of God any further than if we dipped our toe into the Atlantic Ocean. That's about how much understanding of God that we have as finite creatures, because he is infinite and we are finite. If you remember back in the 60s, I believe it was, J.I. Packer wrote a book entitled Knowing God. It's a very good book. It's a soft approach to Calvinism. If you have friends who are Arminians and you want to introduce them to Calvinism, this is an excellent book to give to them. But it introduces us to the attributes and the perfections of God. And in this book, J.I. Packer says this is an ultimate purpose, to know God in a greater and ever-increasing way. R.C. Sproul said, it's the knowledge of God that becomes the ultimate paradigm through which you see everything. Knowing God is the ultimate paradigm that we see everything in this life. What do you and I need today? We need an ever-increasing knowledge of God. Well, fifthly, spiritual strength. Verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. We are strengthened with power because God is a God of omnipotence. He is infinitely powerful. It means to be supernaturally empowered to live the Christian life. Paul uses this in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And that word power is dunamis in Greek, which we get our word dynamite from. God will not ask a Christian to do anything that he does not give them the power and the ability to do it. God will not ask a Christian to do anything that he does not give the power to perform it. Where did this power come from? Paul says it's God's glorious power as a gift to us. God provides that power for us. And he continues in verse 11. He gives us that power for what end? For what end or what purpose? Paul says it's for endurance and patience. For endurance and patience. Do you need endurance? Do you need patience? I certainly do. And I know you do as well. God gives us this power so that he might build endurance. As an athlete perhaps trains, track and field athlete trains, he builds up endurance as he repeats over and over and keeps increasing in his exercises. Or a basketball player, a football player builds endurance. I remember when I was a little tight and I was too little to play football, but I tried it anyway. I used to hate the first week of practices. It was horrible. It was painful. But after a week or so, then I began to build endurance, and it didn't hurt as much as time went by. But those 2-a-days in the middle of August were killers. Believe me, they were killers. Well, we need a staying power. We need steadfastness. Steadfastness. And we need long-suffering. And God's power working in us produces these things. It means staying put and doing God's will, no matter how difficult it becomes. I wanted to quit when I was in football training. I can't tell you how many times I wanted to quit, but I stayed with it, and God puts us in positions where he gives us strength to endure and strength to go through whatever he gives us in our life. Long-suffering is bearing up under a heavy weight. Long-suffering is bearing up under a heavy weight in the midst of suffering. When God takes us through suffering and we bear up under that weight, he is building in us long-suffering. Long-suffering. Well, sixthly, the last priority, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul speaks now of gratitude, giving thanks to God the Father with joy. Paul prays that they would be a grateful people, that they would be a grateful people, and that that gratitude would be joined with joy giving thanks. And we must be a thankful people. Paul says in Philippians, do all things without complaining and grumbling. Complaining and disputing. Does that remind you of a people in the Old Testament who might have done that? Does that remind you of you? Even more important, one of the marks of a Christian spiritual maturity is thankfulness to God. Murmuring and complaining is not our lot. The children of Israel tried that, and they were laid low in the wilderness, weren't they? So Paul says we are to give thanks with joy, where our prayers and giving thanks go to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Only Christians can truly give thanks to God. But verse 12 says that those who have shared in the inheritance of the saints in light, those who have shared in the inheritance of the saints in light, we must be thankful because we do share in the inheritance of Christ, don't we? Are you thankful for all the benefits that you have in Christ? Or do you take them for granted? Paul says, you must be thankful and you must be joyful for all the benefits that we have as inheritors of Christ's grace. So, eventually we will inherit eternal life in the new heaven and the new earth. That's the goal. That's what we talked about in the first point. There is a hope of glory laid up for us. There is a hope of glory, and that glory is eternity in the new heaven and a new earth. How can we diminish the value of this? How can we diminish the value of this? So these six priorities are what Paul prays for the church as they live in this world and as they look forward to that hope of glory that waits. In other words, these are the marching orders and marching priorities for the church, the things that they need in order to live godly in this life. As I said, this is a wonderful prayer for the church. If you want to pray for, as I said, for your church, for our church, this is a great model prayer. Use this in your prayers. And as I said, I will give you a sheet with all four of Paul's prayers. You can look at them side by side and use those to pray for the leaders in your church and to pray for your church. These are very rich prayers. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have equipped us with these spiritual priorities. As Paul prayed, you give these things to us by your Spirit. Father, these are the things that you are working in us as you sanctify us. And we thank you for these things, Father. We pray that we would pray for these things for others and not superficial things for others, but we will pray these rich spiritual needs for our brothers and sisters in Christ, Father, for they are here for us to use. Help us to use them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more sermons like the one you just heard, visit westminsterbartlesville.org or join us at 9:30 in the morning and 5 o'clock in the evening every Lord's Day. We're located on the corner of Adams and Chickasaw in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. We'd be happy to have you.